Good morning to each of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to see everyone gathered here, including the visitors. I think we have yet to have the whole church family together since probably about the first of the year, but maybe someday it will happen. Glad to have you all here. I think Brother Victor is at Tyrone. Even though it's not rotating schedule, he's there because, Jason just got back from Bible school, and I think he wanted to rather have him fill in this Sunday instead of next. That's where he's at. But we look forward to what the Lord has for us here this morning. I've been pondering what I should share, or I thought I knew what I was going to preach on, and the events of this week confirmed that I should continue in that, and so that's what I will do. I'd like to start another series, and I don't know how many messages will be in this series. Principles for an Upside Down Kingdom, number one, is the title. This is not an original term with me, an upside-down kingdom. That term has been used by a number of people. And they've looked at the kingdom of God, and they looked at what Jesus taught, they just say, well, and it's their mind frame. They're used to everything that the nations of this world do. They're used to how man naturally thinks. And they look at all this, and they say, well, God basically just took everything that man... Every principle that man thinks works in the nations of this world, he's turned it all upside down, and out of that grows something beautiful. They look at that and say, it's an upside down kingdom. And as you read through what Jesus taught, it seems to very much like that. That everything was different. It's flipped upside down. And I thought of how I could illustrate that, and I didn't come up with anything to do that. But if somehow you could just have a beautiful cake, something that you thought was nice, and you just flip it upside down, and out of that grows something more beautiful. And that is what the kingdom of God does. We are not naturally born that way. We don't naturally think that way. At Bible school, it's interesting to me because I was in charge of the boys' dorm there in the evenings, and I think within the first week or less, I think they all knew who was the strongest. They knew where who was first, then down through some of that. And of course, some who knew they weren't really strong, didn't really matter, you know. But we do that, okay? We naturally do that, especially as men. It's easy to get into that thing where we want to know where everyone's at, okay? But whatever rate we are trying to use. But we're talking about a kingdom this morning that's not ran that way. It don't matter who can beat arm wrestling here this morning. That doesn't really mean anything. Now consider these statements that are in the scripture. It says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What's that mean? Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Give, and it shall be given unto you. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Those are just a few of some of the principles we look at and are completely different from the way man thinks. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Now I must confess to you, one of the reasons it was easy for me to say the memory verses because this is what I'm going to preach on this morning. These verses here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And I think we will read them again because I do like to start the message with a basis. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now as I looked into this chapter here, these verses, originally thought maybe there would be at least two messages, maybe three. But I got to studying, I guess I didn't want to separate them for a reason we will look at toward the end of the message. And how, to me, it seems like they are connected. There are many things about these verses that are connected, and they relate to each other, in a very beautiful way. Now, we look at the word blessed. We won't think about this at every point, but blessed is the meaning is simply fortunate or happy. Now, that to me is a little vague compared to what I really believe it means. Blessed could be said that it is the feeling or the encouragement that comes when you did the right thing. You know what I mean? Maybe it didn't produce great results of some. Maybe there's even some negative results, but you still feel right. You are at peace. You are happy because it was the right thing to do. I think that is one way this word blessed could be used here. It was simply the right thing to do. And maybe it's maybe a giving yourself in service to others. You know, and maybe in the meantime you didn't make money on the job. Maybe you weren't working. So obviously you went and helped. But it was an encouragement. It was such an encouragement that surpassed anything that could have been lost. And sometimes there are things that we get involved in, and we lose sleep over it, and it was very draining on the emotions and on the physical man, but inside it was spiritually rewarding. At least I find it that way. And my uncle referred to that. He said, it's like a shot in the arm, some of those things. And that is what some of those things can do for us. Blessed is that person. We're thinking about the, we're going to get down through here looking at these verses here, and obviously we will have to keep each one a little shorter than what could be said, because we want to look at how they relate together. Now, let me put on this side so you can all see and write there. Thinking about each one, I'd like to draw a line. We're going to try down through the middle, and I just have to try to abbreviate a little bit. See, then we're going to look. Share, we're going to put some on one side and some on the other, and then when we get to the end, we'll try to determine how that relates together. Number one, thinking about, is blessed are the poor in spirit. To me, as I look at this verse here, it seems to be the basis for everything that follows after it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is the poor in spirit? Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my words. Poor in spirit is the type of ground that God is looking for whenever there needs to be revival. It is the kind of ground God is looking for a person to be born again. And I believe that poor in spirit, one way to describe it is one who quits fighting. One of the things that I tell our youngest daughter, again, I've told her a number of times, you know, why do you keep fighting me? Just stop fighting me. And then you're going to find peace. Your life will be a lot better. And that is one of the things we need to train our children. But to me, it's poor in spirit. That is one of the things that it means. It means that we quit fighting against God. We quit fighting against that which we must really want to do in our own strength. The poor in spirit is not arrogant. It's not strong-willed in wrong areas. Or we could say self-willed. It's not strong-willed in wrong areas. And one of the reasons I say it that way is because a poor in spirit is not a person who walks around and shoulders all slumped and eyes on the ground. We could get that image of poor in spirit if we left ourselves go there. But that is not what God is talking about. If we go down through these verses, we get to the end and we see a person who is willing to look men in the eyes and women who are persecuting them, and they're able to rejoice because of the things that they are facing. So poor in spirit is not someone who is all crumpled and walking around without any ambition, without anything to do. Rather, they're done fighting against the things that are wrong. They're done fighting against God. They're done fighting, for the things that are wrong. They're done fighting against God, and they're willing to give themselves over. And there, God has God has a place that he can use that person. But it is something that starts in the heart, something that starts inside of each one of us. Number two is, blessed are they that mourn. The true source of comfort was now on the earth. And as I was reading recently a book on caves and how they, I didn't realize that caves were the magnitude that they actually are on this earth. But, and the tremendous work and energy that men and women put into exploring these caves. It was interesting to read it about, but I told my wife, I have no interest. But men and women spent days and days and tremendous energy that I don't think I could even come up with to explore these caves. But one of the things that really, really is a problem in that those kind of explorations, especially in deep caves, is that morale goes down pretty quickly. When morale goes down, the expedition can soon be just about over. And he said, one thing about when the spirits are high, you know that it's soon going to be over and they're going down. I don't know how that compares to this, other than I thought about the fact that one of the things, life tends to bring things in cycles. It says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And one of the things that Jesus, I think one of the reasons he said that, because the source of comfort was now on the earth. Christ was on the earth. He was the source of all comfort, the one that men had looked forward to. And probably in our, in America, maybe we don't understand the mourning that happens sometimes in other countries when people pass away. We had a glimpse of that even in the scriptures when they mourned for long periods of time. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I think in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul refers to that. It refers to not mourning without hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is a very familiar verse. It says, for I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And I think this could be one of the things that Jesus was referring to, is that men and women in the past, they have sorrowed as those that have no hope. And they realized that, you know, this life was over, and they sorrowed as, well, they were sorrowed because they were gone from this life. That's all they knew was this life. But he says here, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see, what this passage brings together, that it's not just the departing for life, but to those who are saved, they look forward to the time when Christ will come. And not only is it a meeting with Christ, but it is meeting those in the air. How does it word it? We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Because they're going to rise first. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so one of the reasons that blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, there really is a source of comfort today. There really is a reason to be comforted when we are mourning. Third one is, blessed are the meek. And I guess I did forget to write the last one up. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I again realize I'm still getting ahead of myself. One of the things that we talked about, principles for an upside-down kingdom. Now, a principle is something, if you look it up in the dictionary, the meaning is a little more vague. It's something that's basically a teaching or a law. But a principle is something, it's a law that always produces a certain effect. Okay, that's one of the things that a principle is. Now, okay, that's what Jesus is teaching here. Do you see? He says, blessed are this, where it produces this effect. Okay, that's one of the things that's happening here in this chapter. It's producing this effect. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what is meekness? I thought of Saul's response, just reading through this recently, back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, as an example of what it means to be meek. Meekness, we think of humility, but yet it's not. It's part of humility, but yet it's something different. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, we have a group of men that despise Saul. In the end of chapter 10, it says, when the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? Talking about Saul, and they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And then after that, there was this great victory, and Saul was able to get the men together, and they had this victory. And anyhow, then on after this, and then Saul said, and then the people said to unto Samuel, who is he that says, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall be not a man to put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. And it's an example of a man who, when men opposed him, and they said, who's this Saul? What can he do for us? He said, hey, all right. Or he didn't say anything. He just held his peace. And then when he did actually do something, and the men and his friends said, all right, let's get these men together. Let's have justice done for the ones that said, who is Saul that he should reign over us? Saul said, no, nobody's going to be killed today. I think that is an example of meekness. Meekness is not to argue or defend ourselves, or is not to allow ourselves to have the last jab or the last word. I think is what meekness means in many ways. And I thought about this in light of what Brother Marlon shared with us this morning. I was thinking about this message, of course, whenever I got the news, but I kept thinking about blessed are the meek. You see, our natural response, or my natural response is to tell someone a thing or two. Just tell them what I think, how I think it should be. And you say, maybe if I tell someone a thing or two, then maybe they will back down or something. You know, did you struggle with these feelings? I'm sure they're nature to you as well. But what does it say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. They inherit the earth. And so this morning, I think one of our responsibilities is to respond in a way that Christ is honored. I don't know what that response is. But respond in meekness. Because finally, we're looking for a day when we will reign with the Lord here on this earth. We're not, if something doesn't work out here, that's not a big deal compared to what the future holds for the Christian. For those who are willing to be meek, they will inherit the earth. Number four, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This can be thought about in many ways. But the spiritual man can be fulfilled. The spiritual man can be filled today. It is, and I marvel at sometimes you go to different places. You go to ordinations, you go to whatever it is, and people come from miles around for this. And it could be something else. Maybe it's Bible school. It could be a lot of different things. If people drive long distances and spend lots of money to hear the word of God preached, or to have teaching in some way, or maybe they just go for a week or so somewhere just to get some more help. And they, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the response? For they shall be filled. But I think of us today, as I think about this, one of the things that you and I, where we face the most battle probably, is in our own personal lives and in being inspired by the word of God and getting up in the morning or after evening, whenever you have your time with the Lord. I'm emphasizing this part of it because of what I also want to say later. There's a story told. I don't even know who talked about it, but he was telling this little story. And he said, one of the things he said, let us not be lazy. He said, let's not lazily ask God to do something for us that requires a simple act of heart. It says, Adam Clark, the well-known commentator, was an early riser. A young preacher wanted the eminent minister to tell him how he managed to get up. He said, do you pray about it? And he said, no. He said, I can just get up. And now, while that sounds a little bit comical, there are choices in life that are an act of the will. They are a choice that we make. And the only thing that stands between doing it or not doing it is our own will. You know, we can say, well, I need to pray, but I pray that the Lord would give me grace. And that is true. That is true. But yet, if my own will is in the way, you see, that's anything that needs to change. I am amazed that I look at when they put their will to do something, whether it's for the kingdom of God, for the kingdoms of this world, it is amazing what men and women can do. There's also another young man who is the victim of the lore of the blankets. Once asked George Mueller to pray for him that he might get up in the morning to observe his quiet time. And George told him, no, I will not do as you ask, but I'll tell you what I will do. If you get one leg out of bed in the morning, I will pray the Lord will enable you to get the other out too. And I simply share these because I know on my part, you know, it's easy to make excuses for not getting filled in the morning, not getting filled to approach our day. But many times the only thing that lies between getting filled by the Word of God, getting filled by hungering and thirsting after righteousness is my own will. Most of the time that's the only thing that stands in the way. Now I agree, it seems as I get older, and I just lay this challenge to anyone that's younger. It don't get easier as you get older. I don't think it does. I was envious almost as I was sitting with a couple yesterday and that they're just saying, oh, 9 o'clock is their bedtime. They go to bed at 9 o'clock. And I well remember those days as young married, that was bedtime. But as you get older and you have more responsibilities, many times I see more like 10 or 11 o'clock. And yet you're still, you know, that affects it when you try to get up in the morning. And so I just want to challenge you. I don't know where you are in life. If you feel like you have it difficult, but I'm just telling you, it won't get any easier as you get older. And so may God help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness that we may be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Number 5. What is mercy? From a biblical perspective, how would you define mercy? And there's a sense where Jesus puts it at a different place. He says, blessed are the merciful, for what? For they shall obtain mercy. So he's throwing this out, and it's like, okay, it's not that, okay, blessed are the merciful, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not that, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, the difficult part about this, okay, is I think every one of us, when we get to the judgment bar of God, we want God to be merciful to us, right? We need the mercy of God. And so it is, I think one of the things that is a challenge is that, and I think can be promoted in the world today and maybe even in many circles, is that we can't judge or we must continue to show utmost mercy so that God will be merciful to me. And that is true in its sense, but what is the meaning of mercy? Does that mean that when there's an offense, we just simply take away the punishment? Is that the meaning of mercy? Does it mean we should do everything we can to try to take away any reaping that would happen? Is that mercy? Does it mean there should never be church discipline because we want to make sure we receive mercy? Or maybe we could even take it into our child training and say, well, you know, I want to make sure I receive mercy, so I got to show mercy to all of my children. I just can't punish them. I just can't, you know, because I want to receive mercy. When we say God has been merciful to us, does that mean he has taken away punishment for wrongdoing? Does God take away reaping for wrongdoing? I'm asking a lot of questions, but I do want you to think about this, because what is mercy? I believe it is a subject, if we look at it wrongly, we will come out in the wrong place, obviously. That's not really hard to figure out. But yet it's a subject that I do want to do what's right because I need mercy in the end. To show mercy would imply that we are in a position of authority where we must, where we could or must give punishment. I mean, right? If you're not in authority, a place to do it, you can't do it, okay? So it's talking about a person who at work or in the church, or wherever it is, in the schoolroom, has the authority and is expected to mete out and keep order. So I thought about looking at how God shows mercy. I think that mercy can technically be narrowed down a little bit. As I look at the mercy of God, what are the things that I value about the mercy of God when I think of God's mercy into my life? One of the ways that I believe God has shown mercy, not only to me, but to all the world, in that he has created a way for us to come back to God. He has given us clear direction. He has given us very much direction on how we can come back to God, how we can be forgiven of our sins. In other words, he has shown us a way out. He does not take away the punishment from those who continue to walk on their own. One of the ways he shows mercy is he has laid out a plan. That if you want to be shown mercy, you want to, in the end of time, you want to stand before God, you want to look him in his face, and you want to be clear before God, here's a way out. Okay? And it's the plan of salvation, what we call it today. Another way he does is also he brings discipline into our lives. Hebrews chapter 12 talks very clearly about whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, discipline is actually mercy. If none of us had any discipline into our lives, we wouldn't be fit to be around. Discipline is actually mercy. And you know, as hard as it is, especially, maybe not as a child sometimes they... You know, we have to watch the other side of where we not allow anger to rule our discipline, okay? But any time the discipline is done in love, discipline is hard to do. Discipline is difficult. And so one of the ways that we show mercy, and I'm saying we just transfer this into our lives, is we discipline. We must discipline our children. We must discipline in the school. We must discipline in the church to show mercy. And we also, I believe one of the ways we show mercy is we give people understand a clear way out. And one of the ways that people do not show mercy is they keep people bound in a prison. They keep them, you know, and there's no way out. They're in a prison. That's why in terrible conditions. Also, one of the ways God shows mercy, he gives us time to see the error of our way and a chance to return. And the problem with that point is that's a different time. In different situations. We don't know what that time frame is. I was watching to hear what we say this morning. We don't know what that time frame is, but God has been merciful to all of us, the fact that we're here this morning, and has not struck us down at the time that we have sinned. So mercy is giving a person time to return and to see the error of their way and to return. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Number six, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we think of purity, we think of moral purity, we think of a pure life. I don't know that it is included in this, but I believe it goes beyond that. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, I believe is a good example of what Jesus is talking about here. Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, there's a man who wants a pure heart. In other words, he's going beyond just thinking of purity as we think of it sometimes, but he wants to be free from lust, but he wants to be free from bitterness and hatred. And he said, "Lord, if there's any bitter thoughts, if there are angry thoughts in my heart, I pray that you would just take them out and get them away from me." A pure heart seeks to be free from divided loyalty. And that is so common today that we think we can have two different loyalties, and we can't. If my heart is pure, clean before God, I will seek to be free from that. A pure heart seeks to be free from hypocrisy. You know, that's hard work to keep the inside pure. It is hard work to keep the inside pure. But it says here, to those who are willing to do the hard work, to those who are willing to get down and to look at their own lives, and to look at their own life, it's saying, for they shall see God. They will have the ones who are the privileged of looking Christ in the face with a clear conscience and a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, number 7. One who is willing to make peace is generally one who is poor in spirit. A peacemaker has probably learned some lessons in meekness and mercy and finds fulfillment in hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Any time that I've been involved in trying to make peace or being a peacemaker, I generally had to give up something that was actually pretty dear to me as well. If it's all one-sided, well, sometimes it needs to be that way, but then we need to be the one that gives, if that's the way it is. But mostly being a peacemaker doesn't happen without some other things happening first in our life. To be a peacemaker mostly means giving up something. Maybe, you know, and to me sometimes it's, you know, it's on the job and you get to the end and you need to work through some things, or maybe it's through the middle, and finally, you know, you have to give up something that you wanted, something that you thought was rightfully yours. It happens at times. But a peacemaker is called the children of God because of the confirmation that the rest of the blessings are at work in our lives. And I'm going to bring in this other part now. If we get to the next verses, it's difficult for me to know what to preach about when it talks about persecution. We don't know what that is. We know what it is in verse 12, 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and to talk about us badly in some way. We're used, probably all of us, that someone said something very negative towards us and towards what we believe. We probably all had someone show contempt for us in some way. It was just recently, my wife was, I think it was just out here in Walmart parking lot, I can't remember, where she pulled a vehicle up, this guy just spit right almost at the vehicle, and she's like, what was that all about? The next thing she knew, he was puking right, I mean, it was kind of like, yeah, and then she saw him in the store, and they were laughing at her, and kind of, yeah. But it says, blessed are ye when these things happen to you. And while things could happen much worse than that, that is a sense and about the extent of what we see in a lot of times, okay? But it's saying, now I want to continue to make my list here. We have here the persecuted. I think that pretty much sums. Persecuted and reviled. Pretty much, essentially sums them up. But one of the things I'd like to think about is, I don't know if you make any connection with the two different sides of the board there. To me, one shows, I look at being poor, and starts out poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, hungry and thirsting after righteousness. It doesn't quite split it in the center. There's a few that I moved around a little bit. But you see, one of the things that, to me, it makes, we think about, okay, you know, would I be faithful? If the persecution would come, would I be faithful? If I am reviled, if I am laughed at, if I am somehow treated despitefully, would I be faithful to the Lord? Those questions run through my mind at times. Would I be faithful in intense persecution? As I look at all this, it seems to me that There's part of these that have to do with the heart. It has to do with our heart and what is happening in our life, what is happening inside of us. The poor in spirit, that is something that must happen inside of us. A work that between us and God, it will have to happen through my brokenness and through God changing me. Those that mourn, those is finding comfort through Christ and through the scriptures and meekness. It is something that is learned through experiences of life. It's something that is learned through knowing God. It's something that is learned through maybe difficult experiences. But those things happen inside, right? Those things are happening inside of us. And hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that's not something we just can come up with on our own it's through searching the scripture. It's through getting into the word of God. Maybe it's through difficult things, but it's through God speaking to us and we realize the life that is there and we go back for more. And so that's something that's happening inside of us. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's those that look in and say that they do the difficult work of looking inside and what is happening. And now, in this upside down kingdom, you see, I say it upside down because we look at today and how people are trying to get promoted. And I don't spend much time looking at and seeing what's going on the presidential race. But just a few of the things I look at sometimes are enough to make you sick. That men spend this kind of money and energy and the methods to rate themselves up and to try to be someone. But that is what all the world knows. That's what the nations of this world know. And Jesus is saying, he said, I want my people, he said, I want my kingdom to first deal with the things in our own hearts. I want a kingdom where people are serious about things in their own heart first, in their own life. And I'd like to just turn the page in Matthew chapter 6. Some of the things that Jesus says here gives us a key to one, I believe, something he was teaching here in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 6, start at verse 4, it's talking about giving here, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Do you see one of the things that this kingdom operates off of is that Christ wants us to deal with the heart, to deal with the heart issues, and let him take care of making us strong on the outside. And he says it again. He says, when you pray, and that's in verse 6, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And it has to also do with fasting as well. Verse 18, if thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's a quote that I found. I don't remember who it was from because I couldn't find it. I just remembered it. And this person said that what we are before the Lord in prayer is what we are before men. Maybe we just need to think about that a little bit. But isn't that, in a sense, what God is saying here? You see, one of the reasons I divided this, you see, to be merciful, to be truly merciful, all these things right here are going to have to be somehow a part of my life, right? Poor in spirit, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, pure, having hypocrisy and anything out of my life that would somehow taint my mercy. Peacemaker. If we're going to be truly a peacemaker, they have to be a part of my life. I have to be poor in spirit, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, pure in heart. You know, and I think about the question of would I be faithful in time of persecution? If time would come when I would face intense persecution. And to me, I see that is simply being faithful there is going to depend what I am doing with some of the rest of this right here. You see, this is the test for today. These areas right here are the test for us today. And if I'm not making it in meekness, if I'm not making it in hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if I'm not making it in poor in spirit, and pure in heart, then I probably have my answer for the rest of the verses. I probably won't be a peacemaker. I probably won't be merciful. I probably won't be faithful when God brings things into my life, persecutions into my life, or allows that to happen, I should say. You see, one of the things that it ends up with, one of the ways that men and women were able to face persecution in the past, and Jesus knew that would happen, but he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And he's encouraged us to look beyond this life, to look to the goal at the end. And one that men and women can be faithful in these areas right here is because they're looking for another kingdom. They're living for another kingdom. They're living for another day. Not the days here on this earth. And they want to be faithful to that kingdom. Because that is a kingdom that will not be destroyed. A kingdom that will reign forever. In the kingdoms of this world, wars are won and nations survive by the strongest and the fittest. For the most part, that's kind of the way it is. We know the Lord can intervene. But that is the way people think. So they strive to have the strongest military army, a secret the next one doesn't have. In the kingdom of God, the battle is won by those who are meek and poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They get the kingdom. In the kingdom of this world, cold wars and hostile feelings often follow long and difficult wars. In the kingdom of God, the words love and forgiveness are given meaning because someone who punished and abused received no resentful attitude. And I simply get that from a statement I saw yesterday. It was on I forget what it was on. But it was, it says, love is only a word till someone comes along and gives it meaning. That's true. But in that sense, it's what it love and forgiveness. In other words, someone comes along and puts meaning into that. In the kingdom of this world, everyone must push themselves forward. In the kingdom of God, we seek to honor others instead of ourselves. What happens in the kingdom of this world is always volatile. I mean, constantly changing, constantly unstable. The kingdom, the principles of the kingdom always produce the desired effect. Did you ever see principles in the Word of God not work? If they don't work, then there's something wrong with how we've done it. Because God's kingdom, God's principles will not fail. Well, we'll look at some more a little later on. I'd like to close a few thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Very familiar verses, but they are so real. They are so practical to our lives. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, I use that illustration of those who go into great effort. They spend lots of their own money to try to go in and explore these caves, to somehow make a name that they found the deepest cave in the earth, I think was their goal. Offer what? Nothing. Can we transfer that same zeal and energy in the kingdom of God and for the things that Jesus is teaching? And I think that many ways our Christian life can be likened unto an old hand pump. I suppose there's enough here that know how they work. If you keep using an old hand pump, you just give it a couple cranks and the water is right there, continually coming. But if you don't use it for a long time and the water all drains out, you crank and you crank and you crank, or you pump, not crank, you pump and pump and pump. Finally, you get water. You see, isn't our Christian lives a little bit like that? If this is the way I live, if this is part of me, the water is generally right there. I know that we may fail at times, we have weaknesses. You see, if I haven't been pumping the well, if I haven't been hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then should I be surprised that maybe some of these things right here are going to be chafing, very difficult, maybe even unrealistic in our lives. May God help us to keep that pump current, to keep that water toward the top, so that these principles that Jesus taught be real in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer.